Today we'll be looking at the final of the eight Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And this is not to say there are no others, just not in Matthew 5. You'll find Beatitudes of Jesus in other parts of the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. Well, let me read the text, as it's the longest of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men speak abusively of you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus doesn't say if we're persecuted, we're doing something wrong. He doesn't say if we're persecuted, he feels very bad for us, or he'll intercede for us. Actually says we can rejoice, not just rejoice, but be exceedingly glad, because the Old Testament prophets and a New Testament prophet like John the Baptist were persecuted, and that simply showed that they were on the right track. Did you know that by the second century, it was against Roman law to be a Christian? It was a capital offense. Let me share the words of two early Christians, one from the late second century, one is a bit later. You put Christians on crosses and stakes. We are cast to the wild beasts. We are burned in the flames. We are condemned to the mines. Being sent to a mine to be worked to death is like a capital punishment. We are banished to the islands. That is, they are exiled. Think of John being banished to Patmos. So there were many ways Christians could be persecuted. Another writer says they torture, they put to death, they banish the worshipers of the Most High God, that is, the righteous. Yet those who hate us so vehemently are unable to give a reason for their hatred. So they understand there's some people who really hate the Christians, but they're not able to give a reason or nothing that really is sensible. So why would we be blessed? Well, the world may consider you and me to be losers, but if we're on the winning side, we certainly are blessed. I love the way it's put in Isaiah 61. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. So there may be dishonor or shame, but there will ultimately be joy. Now, Paul reflects that idea, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6. But let me stick with Matthew. The point is, we may be excluded now, but a reversal, completely turning things around, that's on the way. If not in this life, then in the next world. Oppressors misuse their power. It's saddening every day to look at the news on the BBC and see how many bad leaders there are. Warlords, dictators, people with no respect for law or human rights. But ultimately, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Think of this. In the first century, in this part of the world, it looked like Rome was supreme, maybe invincible, unconquerable. Nothing lasts that long, of course. And we know from history exactly what happened. See, real power is not at the other end of a gun. Real power is not because you have missiles or you could destroy your enemy in a nuclear holocaust. Real power is in submission to our sovereign Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is one of the big themes in the book of Revelation, that Rome looks to be almighty. Just like ancient Babylon, Rome looks to be supreme, but she's not. And what she is cheap and decadent, and it will become clear who is the Lord. He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is Matthew's preferred term for kingdom of God. I think more than 50 times. In the other Gospels, you'll see kingdom of God, but it's the same thing. It's the domain of the Lord, the realm in which his will is obeyed. It's where his commands are honored. The kingdom is on earth and in heaven. It's past, it's present, it's future. It's not an institution, and it's certainly not the church. The kingdom is the reign of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Now, we need to be persecuted for his sake, for his name's sake, not just because we've been offensive. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven belongs to those persecuted for wickedness or because they are following a false religion. It must be for righteousness' sake. That's important, because some people, they seem to draw, opposition, and they take that as the proof that they're right, when it may just be the proof that they're arrogant. Now, what happens when we're misrepresented? He says, blessed are you when men speak abusively of you. Okay, so there's the insult. When they falsely say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake, we're blessed. Now, we're not blessed when we're needlessly offensive, or when we say, my opinion matter, or my political idea is Christian, is what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, persecution for his sake. And just think of all the slanders there were against the early Christians. In the first three centuries, three of the most common accusations were that Christians were atheists, cannibals, and they practiced incest. Incest because brothers married sisters, think about it. Cannibalism because he ate the body and blood of the Son of God, God's child. Atheists because they denied the reality of the gods. Well, all but one. So they were called atheists. Theophilus said in the late second century, godless lips accuse us, alleging that we hold our wives in common and use them promiscuously. They even allege that we commit incest with our own sisters. Right, that's because brothers married sisters. They didn't marry outside. Tertullian, who was a lawyer who became a Christian, speaks to the Romans, and he says, monsters of wickedness, we are accused of observing a holy rite in which we kill a little child and eat him. And it is said, after the feast, we practice incest. Obviously, that's simply not true. He continues, this is what is constantly laid to our charge. Yet, you take no pains to investigate the truth of what we have been accused of for so long. So Tertullian is complaining that they're Christians are being persecuted, but the charges are groundless. I mean, it's true, they would not sacrifice to Caesar as God's son. They would say, no, he's not divine, only Jesus is. But they were actually very good citizens. How are we misrepresented today? I put together a little list of things that I'm called. You're called. We're called arrogant. You think only you are right with your exclusive message. Actually, we're trying to share God's word, the good news. We're sharing an opportunity. It's a cure. It's a message of great importance. You guys are cultic. The church controls your life. Well, the church is the body of Christ, and yes, the local church does expect more engagement than just showing up on Sunday. Of course, the church shouldn't control our lives, but we're in a family. You guys are homophobes. You're homophobic. You hate gays. Well, no. Firstly, we're not afraid, which the phobic implies. We love people, regardless of their natural orientation. That's simply not true. You're judgmental. And yet we're trying to take a stand where Jesus took a stand. You're prudish or puritanical. You have no fun, you know. Well, we do accept what God says about sexual purity. Although the Bible is hardly silent about the pleasure of sex. I mean, there are whole chapters on sex. So to say Christians are prudish is, well, if they're doing that, they're not actually following the Bible. But if they're being pure, yes. You're unpatriotic. Well, yeah, we may refuse to kill people in warfare, but it's simply not true that we don't love our nations or that we're cowardly. In fact, it takes a lot of courage to follow Jesus. It takes a lot of courage to do what he said. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. I thought of how the Christians responded in Acts 5. You remember Peter and John are arrested and abused. It says, after the apostles had been imprisoned and threatened with further punishment, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5:41. Look, Why should we be joyful about being slandered and persecuted? For if we faithfully endure persecution, Jesus says, our reward in heaven is great. See, we're like the Old Testament prophets. We're challenging the system. So, how's our conviction? Do we ever challenge the system? Do we ever question it? Do we even see the need for prophetic voices to bring the word of the Lord to the modern church? Before I share some final thoughts here, let's think of these eight Beatitudes, things that the world rejects. The world's response is mockery. They make fun of us. It's pressure, trying to get us to be like them, maybe so they can feel better about themselves. But let me look at the eight Beatitudes from a negative eye. Let's say I'm someone who's going to persecute the church. Starting at the beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit? Nah. We should just please ourselves. Narcissism is good. It is all about me. And if you make me feel disrespected, well, that's much more serious than issues of right or wrong. Because who knows what's true or not? It's my truth, your truth. Mourning? Blessed are the mourn? Those who mourn? Nah. We should stay upbeat. Be happy. Don't overreact. The world's okay. Sin is no big deal. Blessed are the meek? No, power is what's important. Trample the meek. These are losers. They don't know what they want, and even if they did, they wouldn't take steps to get it. Hunger for righteousness? Oh, you know, it's okay to give a little money to cancer research or some other causes, but don't overdo it. A little corruption is no big deal. Look out for yourself and your family. Blessed are the merciful. Well, merciful, that's kind of selective. There's really no need to think about the pressing issues of world poverty. Yeah, give now and again so your conscience feels okay. Pure in heart? Who's to say what's pure? Don't judge me. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that's probably a good thing. If I need to stand up for my rights, when there's a high premium placed on standing up for rights, which it is, I'll do whatever I need to do to talk to people and get my way. See, that's a false peace. That's the peace of not really engaging issues. And blessed are the persecuted? No way. Nah, we want approval. And I don't want anyone to think I'm a fanatic or extreme. I want them to think I'm balanced and wise. So I reject all the Beatitudes. Okay, so that's how a worldly person might respond. And there have probably been times in all of our lives when we ourselves have responded to Jesus' words in a worldly way. So, well, let's be peacemakers. That's from the last lesson. And when we are persecuted, that's this lesson, let it be for the right reasons. We may think of the Beatitudes as also elements of the portrait of a godly man or woman. Someone who's going to influence others for Christ should have a character that has these aspects. And also, there's a great application to leadership. Let's say you're considering leadership, or you're considering taking someone on to lead the ministry you're part of. The Beatitudes are a great checklist. See if this man or woman would qualify in these areas. Ask others that know them from before or from their previous ministry. This is what we should be looking for, not just someone who gets the job done or brings in the money or helps people get baptized. As important as those things are, even more important, actually far more important, is the character. It's the heart. So it's a great checklist, if you want to use that word, if you're seeking a spiritual leader. Hold them to it. But of course, let's start with ourselves. What kind of men and women are we? In our next iFaith message, message G, we'll be looking at salt and light, when Jesus calls us what to be more than what to do. So until then, goodbye from Valletta, Malta. Hope you're having a great day.